2 Samuel chapter 5. I want to read two scriptures that may seem unrelated, but then extensively in two chapters, giving us an insight into David as a father. 2 Samuel chapter 5, verse 13. And David took him more concubines and wives out of Jerusalem after that he was come from Hebron. And there were yet sons and daughters born to David. Now, what is so interesting, look at verse 14. And these are the names of those that were born unto him in Jerusalem: Shamwa, Shobab, and Nathan, and Solomon. Unless we were told, we would never know. These are the four sons of Bathsheba. After Solomon, there were at least three more sons born. And then it goes on until the total number of named sons is 19, and there is another one, Jeremoth, which is 20. Of all the daughters he had, only one is named. Her name is Tamar. Now, let's look in 1 Kings before we read the lesson we want today, because it gives us a hint about David, the father. 1 Kings chapter 1, verse 5. Then Adonijah, the son of Haggith, exalted himself, saying, I will be king. And he prepared him chariots and horsemen, and 50 men to run before him. And his father had not displeased him at any time in saying, Why hast thou done so? And he was also a very goodly man. And he was born after Absalom. Now, 2 Samuel 11. I told them earlier that the lesson today was about David beginning to be an old man, the beginning of David's becoming an old man. And I showed them how that he was accustomed to fighting enemies and giants, and he had always been successful. But unless his nephew Abishai had come to his rescue, David would have been killed. And so he's getting old, and they make him retire in the way that he ferociously fought battles in the past. And so in verse 1 of chapter 11, and it came to pass at the return of the year, at the time when kings go out to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel. And they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. But David tarried at Jerusalem. And it came to pass at eventide that David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon. And David sent and inquired after the woman, and one said, Is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? And David sent messengers and took her, and she came in unto him, and he lay with her, for she was purified from her uncleanness. And she returned unto her house, and the woman conceived, and she sent and told David and said, I am with child. And David sent to Joab, saying, Send me Uriah the Hittite. And Joab sent Uriah to David. And when Uriah was come unto him, David asked of him how Joab did. and how the people fared, and how the war prospered. And David said to Uriah, go down to thy house and wash thy feet. And Uriah departed out of the king's house, and there followed him a mess of food from the king. But Uriah slept at the door of the king's house with all the servants of his lord, and went not down to his house. And when they had told David, saying, Uriah went not down unto his house, David said unto Uriah, art thou not come from a journey? Wherefore didst thou not go down unto thy house? And Uriah said unto David, the ark and Israel and Judah abide in booths, and my lord Joab and the servants of my lord are encamped in the open field. Shall I then go into my house to eat and drink and to lie with my wife? As thou livest and as thy soul liveth, I will not do this thing. And David said, tarry until tomorrow. His next step is that he gets him drunk and tries to send him home. And that does not work. And so in verse 14, and it came to pass in the morning that David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by the hand of Uriah. And he wrote in the letter, saying, set ye Uriah in the forefront of the hottest battle, and retire ye from him, that he may be smitten and die. And it came to pass, when Joab kept watch upon the city, that he assigned Uriah unto the place where he knew that valiant men were. And the men of the city went out and fought with Joab, and there fell some of the people, even of the servants of David. And Uriah the Hittite died also. And so he sends the message to David. And listen to this response. It says in verse 25, then David said unto the messenger, thus shalt thou say unto Joab, let not this thing displease thee, for the sword devoureth one as well as another. Make thy battle more strong against the city, and overthrow it, and encourage thou him. And when the wife of Uriah heard that Uriah, her husband, was dead, she made lamentation for her husband. And when the morning was past, David sent and took her home to his house, and she became his wife, and bare him a son. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. Now I must read you some of chapter 12. And the Lord sent Nathan unto David, and he came unto him and said, and then he tells him the story about the man with one little lamb that he loved, and a stranger comes along, and instead of taking from the wealthy man's flocks and herds, he takes this one little ewe lamb. And verse 5, and David's anger was greatly kindled against the man. And he said to Nathan, as the Lord liveth, the man that hath done this is worthy to die. And he shall restore the lamb fourfold, because he did this thing, and because he had no pity. And Nathan said to David, thou art the man. Thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel, and I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul, and I gave thee thy master's house and thy master's wives into thy bosom, and gave thee the house of Israel and of Judah. And if that had been too little, I would have added unto thee such and such things. Wherefore hast thou despised the word of the Lord, to do that which is evil in his sight? Thou hast smitten Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and hast taken his wife to be thy wife, and hast slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. Now therefore, the sword shall never depart from thy house, because thou hast despised me, and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house, and I will take thy wives before thine eyes, and give them unto thy neighbor, and he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of the sun, for thou didst it secretly, and I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun. And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die. Howbeit, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born unto thee shall surely die. And Nathan departed unto his house. Let us speak to God again in prayer. Our Father, it is with sadness that we have read this portion concerning the man after thy heart. Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Our God, the times that our hearts have drawn out in love to David are many, and the times that our hearts have looked upon him and sorrowed because of his fall, they have been many as well. And so today, help all those that are fathers to learn this lesson from David. Thou knowest all that's involved. Bless us, help us, we pray. We confess our sins, be faithful and just to forgive and cleanse, and glorify the name of thy Son, the Lord Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. What makes all of you who are fathers, who have lived faithfully for God for 50 years, think you will live faithfully for God tomorrow? Do you think that that sin nature that is yours has been eradicated, that it's getting any better, that there is going to come a time when there shall be no sin and you'll be unable to sin? John speaks of those that describe the Christian life that way as liars. He that saith he has no sin is a liar, and the truth is not in him. And if we say we have not sinned, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. And what was so sad, and I read this to you earlier, was that it seemed as if David, in Psalm 18, had thought that he had arrived at the place where all was well, that God was going to reward him, that no evil would ever come into his life, and that now that I am king over Judah and Israel, and now that God has given me 20 sons and daughters, and now that I am enriched, and now that all of my enemies are subdued, there will be no more troubles to come into my life. Well, this is what happens, sad to say, and I know people in the assemblies that have done that very thing, that have been faithfully used of God, but then in a moment of weakness they have fallen and the whole outlook of their life has changed and all of their family has been destroyed, and their sons, instead of being able to say, this is my father, in his whole life long, I never have known him to tell me a lie or to commit a sin or do something of which I am ashamed. And that is what David's sons, up until this time, were able to say. But after 2 Samuel 11, from that day forth, his children would look upon him and say, my father is a sinner just like any other man. And that is heartbreaking. And that is why Paul warns, you who think you stand, take heed lest you fall. Because what God has done is to take not the weakest and show their failures, but to take the strongest, the ones that he loves most dearly, and the ones that love him, and to show you that man standing firm is altogether vanity. Do you remember a man named Peter, who when the Savior said, now I want you to understand, Peter, that you're going to fall into temptation. I want you to pray. And Peter said, Lord, this is impossible. I'm prepared to go to prison with you. I'm prepared to die with you. It said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. And so here is one of the strongest of the apostles, and he thought he was invincible, but he sinned and he failed. And here is the man after God's own heart who had lived for some 50 years above reproach until Bathsheba comes along. Now what has happened is this. I've seen that some, and you have seen it as well, who are athletes because they're in this conspicuous place and because they're professionals and play well, they think that they can do anything that they please, that they can accost individuals, that they can break the law, and they're immune from penalty. They think that they can do this with impunity. And so many times it happens. The coaches will come and pay fines and get them on probation. But because they have this position, they think that they are their own controller, the one who tells them what they can do, and they can do anything that others cannot do. Now, alas, it seems as if David is the one who is thinking that way. God gave him a little warning. When he had been so strong to kill giants, he found out that a giant's son was about to kill him. And he should have known when he had Michael as a wife, and then Abigail, and Ahinoam, and Maacah, and then seven wives, and 10 concubines at least. It would seem as if he had recognized that there was in him a lust after the flesh. But evidently he did not recognize it. And with all of those wives, and the Bible says concerning wives, let a wife render unto her husband her due, his due. Defraud not one another. And here is David, and he has 17 women to take care of the physical needs of his life. But he sees another woman that's beautiful, and he finds out who he is, and so he sends, and he has that woman sent to him. And so all of these were not enough, and he had to have one more. And God said these things to him. He said, I gave you Israel. He said, I gave you Judah. I gave you your enemies' wives, household. And if you'd wanted anything else, I would have given you. He said, but what you have done now is to have the wife of Uriah the Hittite. You have murdered him. You have put him to death by the sword. He said, this thing shall not be. And so what God will do is this. He will let a man have a wife, but God has said, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife. But David is king, and this is a beautiful woman, and her husband is one of my soldiers in my army. I can do anything I please. Now, this is one of the saddest moments in the life of David, when he thinks that being king, he can commit this sin and get by with it. Well, it may have been that way unless circumstances had developed in this direction. The woman became with child. Already he's committed adultery. So now he has to figure out a plan to make it look as if he had been above reproach. And so he calls Uriah the Hittite, who is needed to fight the battles for Israel. He calls Uriah home, and he tries to get him to go and sleep with his wife. Why? Because if he does, then everybody will think that this child is Uriah's child. And that doesn't work. here is one of his common soldiers that has more integrity, more righteousness than he does. And so try as he will, he's not able to get him to go to be with his wife. He even resorts to getting him drunk and sends him, go home to your wife. He will not do it. And so the next plan is this. I'm going to have him murdered. And so he sends this message to Joab, the commander-in-chief, and says, arrange things so that Uriah the Hittite is slain. And Joab says, yes. Now, here I have to tell you something about Joab. Something that Joab, up to this point, had never been able to say about his king. My king is above reproach. He has always done what is right. But now, Joab, who was guilty of killing Abner and is guilty of killing Amasa, murdering those men, and David rebuked him, and David let it be known to Israel the sin that Joab had committed. And now, a message comes from David, the righteous man, that had rebuked Joab for what he had done. And he says, what you've done to Abner and Amasa, I want you to do for me, Uriah the Hittite. And Joab says, yes, I'll do it. What's another murder to me? And so he has him murdered. And think now, the secure place that Joab finds himself in. David will never be able to do anything to me because I'll tell people what he wanted me to do to Uriah the Hittite. Do you see what happens? How a man that thinks that he's purged from sin, that he is above the grasp of Satan, he thinks he stands. You find that in a moment he falls. And you find that the heart that you think is pure is filled with variety of sin. And these sins start coming out. First of all, there is lust. It says, lust, when it has conceived, bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. And so this is what has happened. Lust, when it's conceived, brings forth sin, and sin, when it's full grown, brings forth death. And then when that occurs, then there have to be more lies, more deceit. And this is the saddest thing of all, that month after month after month, going on a year's time, David, as a hypocrite, goes about his business. And this is what is so sad. Perhaps Bathsheba does not even know what deed David has done. And he does not know why he so quickly married her after her husband's death. Why? If he marries her, they won't know how many months are needed to bring forth this child, and therefore I will be above reproach. And so he thinks that finally he's carried out his plan. But he discovers that God has a prophet named Nathan that knows what has happened. And God says, this is the time. Go tell him. And thank God for prophets like Nathan that will rebuke even a king, no matter how much it endangers his life. And here is what I want you to know. You who think you are good, you haven't lied, you haven't stolen, you haven't cursed, you haven't committed adultery for 50 years, it doesn't mean that tomorrow you will not commit adultery. And all of your sin, your sons that looked up to you, and your soldiers that looked up to you, in a moment of time, this exalted position that was yours, it is suddenly destroyed, and you are down in the dunghill like other sinners. And that is why I am afraid of myself, and I'm afraid of every child of God. It speaks about the deceitfulness of sin. And so David sins. And in brief, when he's confessed that sin, Nathan tells him, he says, God has put away your sins, but one sin. He said, but I want you to know this. From now until the end of your life, there is only going to be trouble. The sword will never depart from your house. And you took one man's wife. Many of your wives are going to be taken. You did this in secret. What is done to your wives will be done before the blazing sun. He said, all of these things will happen and follow you for the rest of your life. Now, this is why I'm speaking to you fathers. If you say, well, it was my sin, it only involved me, it engulfs your children as well. David had 20 sons. The prominent ones are Amnon and his one daughter, Tamar. And then you have Absalom, his son. You have Adonijah, his son. You have Solomon, his son. But now think, after this has happened, think of the sons that are looking upon their father. And the example that he had set before them when he had spoken to them, because he gives exhortations and he speaks to his children. He speaks to Solomon at a later date. He does all of these things. But now, tell me, all of you who are young people, if your father had told you to live the way you should, and he had lived an exemplary life before you, when he spoke to you, what would you do? You say, well, like it or not, I would have to respect my father, even though my heart was going in a different direction. And if you knew that your father was guilty of lying and of murder and of adultery, what would you say when your father came and told you to live a holy life after that? You say, I would have no respect for him at all. And so this is David, the father. A good father, say, for some 50 years. But then, in a moment of time, all that reputation destroyed, the testimony to his children ruined, and how would they listen to him anymore? Keep that in mind. I want to tell you this also about a father and the way that he brought up his children. He was a father that was indulgent. It says concerning Adonijah, it said his whole life long, whenever he did anything, his father did not say, why did you do that? He never corrected his sons. What do you think that does to a son? When he does something wrong and you never say anything to him about it, do you realize that Franklin Delano Roosevelt was that same way? His wife, Eleanor, was trying to rebuke one of her sons that had sinned. He sinned, and she said to her husband, restrict him. Do not give him the car. And Franklin Delano Roosevelt said, oh, go ahead and let him have it. And see what happens to the sons of prominent men. And now, let me tell you what happens. I want you to understand that if you read in the life of David, it says that God restrains David from sinning against him. Do you see? There are tendencies in a human heart, but at times, the things that you want to do, God restrains you. There are times when I do not want to sin, and I do not sin. There are times when I want to sin, but God restrains me. And that is what he did in the case of destroying the whole household of Nabal. The wife Abigail restrained him, and then David said, God through you has restrained me. And so here were grievous sins about to be committed, but God restrained. But what can happen is this, and you young people remember it, there is sin, there is foolishness bound up in the heart of a child. But it says the rod will drive it from you, but at the same time, God can intervene. And some of the things that you want to do, God works it out that you're not able to do them, and you're restrained from doing these things that will destroy you. Do you realize that the same David that spoke about how good he was in his youth, he says this in Psalm 25, "Remember not the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions." He thinks back then of some of the things that he's done when he was young, and we do those foolish things, and God can overlook them and pass them. But God, if he desires, can go back and take physical account of those things and fill your life with misery, can fill your life with tragedy. And God said through Nathan, "This is what is happening to you." Now, he has a lovely daughter named Tamar, and his firstborn son is Amnon. And lust is in the heart of his sons, just as it's in the hearts of all of us. And Amnon, being the firstborn son of the king, could have had any woman to be his wife that he chose. But instead he wanted his own sister. And he has a first cousin named Jonadab. And Amnon doesn't know how to go about this sin. And Jonadab says, "This is the way that you do it." Now God, had he chosen, could have restrained Amnon from doing this thing. But God did not restrain Amnon. And because of that, David now looks upon his firstborn son, and he is an incestuous rapist. That's his firstborn son. That's enough. All it says is that David was angry when this happened. Doesn't say that he did anything about it, but he was angry. But he has a son named Absalom, and Absalom is the full brother of Tamar. And Absalom says, "I'll get him." And he waits 2 years. And after 2 years, he says, "Let my brothers go with me to sheep shearing." And they do. And when the time comes, Absalom says, "Kill him." And Amnon, the firstborn son, is slain. And so his daughter's virginity is lost. Amnon is guilty of incest. And now his son Amnon is murdered. That would be enough. But this son, finally, who is restored to the good graces of his father, Absalom murders his own brother. He comes home, and he rises up against his father and would steal his throne. And in brief, Adonijah, who was not to be king, Solomon was to be king, he rises up, and he is going to usurp the place that is not rightfully his. And so David's whole life is filled with one grievous event after another. My son dead, my other son dead, having risen up against me trying to steal my throne. Adonijah wanting to be king. His whole life is torn to pieces. Why? Because of this one sin that he committed. I want you to understand this. Yes, you are forgiven. If you are cleansed by the precious blood of Christ, you will never perish. But God can make your life a hell on earth. The Lord Jesus says, "You shall nowise come out until you pay the last farthing." And there are physical retributions for the things you do, as well as eternal retributions. Thank God not one of you will be in hell, but the Lord can make your life miserable on earth. And from that day forward, you could never go into the presence of your children and speak holy words, Bible words to them, without feeling guilty, any more than Aaron, the high priest of Israel, could go and rebuke them about idolatry when he was the one who made the golden calf. And this is what happens. Your testimony is ruined. And for the rest of your life, you cannot go with the righteous or as bold as a lion, but you have to go with a bowed head. And you have to say with Elijah, "Lord, take my life away. I am no better than my fathers." And this is what you have to say is in Psalm 51. "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." you understand that in your flesh there dwelleth no good thing, and from then on you walk softly until you come to the end of your life. And this is what happens, the indulgence of one sin. And so David, in one sense, the best of fathers. In another sense, a failure as a father. And so think on these things and determine what kind of father you are going to be. Time is gone. Let us pray.